We come to the fourth beatitude. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, about 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that had no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." This is recorded in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Now, what did the people thirst after? The remnant of Israel, referring to those who survived the exile, longed for the establishment of righteousness and justice upon the earth. They cried out to God in their distress. They agonized over the prosperity of the wicked. This is the promise that God gave them. In Psalms 37, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Now, if you look at Psalms 37, you will find that the context of the psalm was talking about the same thing. You know, the people were badly treated and they were living in extreme poverty. But on the other hand, the wicked were prospering. Right? They were enjoying much of life at that time. And so the righteous, meaning the people of God, look at the prosperity of the wicked, and they were tempted to be envious. And here in 37 verses 5 and 6, there is a promise that if they will commit their way to God, trust in him, then one day God will overturn the situation. All right, God will make their righteousness as light, and at noonday there will be judgment. Now, God will one day restore righteousness on the earth. It begins with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth for 1,000 years, and follows by the creation of the new heaven and new earth. Okay, so one day Christ will return. He will rule the earth for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium, which is the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it will be followed by the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I'm not giving a time sequence here, okay, because I'm not covering the theological aspect of it. But I'm sure that we are all convinced, okay, that there is a time of reign where some people do not believe that, you know, it is a reign on earth. Okay, but we know that there is in the book of Revelation that Christ doth reign, alright, for 1,000 years. It is recorded. What I want you to see is that one day God will overturn the whole situation. We are not going to see the wicked prospering. Alright? We are going to see people who live righteously, where God will promote them from this evil world to a world that God has prepared for them. And this is what God wants us to look forward to. We come to the beatitude itself. It says that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, there are two words there, and they are used in a figurative sense. The word hunger and thirst. Alright? Now, we know that God usually used this word, alright, to tell us in very in a manner that we understand, okay, that kind of desire that we should have after righteousness. Jesus says it must be a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. The two words means a desire for. The two words illustrates the intensity of that desire. Okay? Hunger, thirst. Now, when you are suffering the pain of hunger and thirst, your desire will be food, water. Nothing else can satisfy you, right? Except food and water. Now that is what God desires of His children. To have that hungering and the thirsting after righteousness. And that we must have it. That is our desire. It's a strong desire. Okay? Jesus promised the people who have such desire that they shall be filled. Now first of all, we must know what is the righteousness here. There is a twofold righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. The first one is what we call the imputed righteousness. Now there are many theological terms. Right? Sometimes these terms make us a bit confused what they are all about. Imputed righteousness simply means that righteousness does not belong to us. It is given to us, or it is laid upon us in that sense. Okay, and we are talking about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when that happened, God looked upon us as people who are righteous. Now, under that cloak of righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is our life. Okay? And God desires that life to be righteous too. But we know that we cannot be fully or completely righteous. But when God looks upon us, He does not see the body under the cloth of righteousness. He sees the righteousness of His Son. And He declares all of us Christians as righteous. So this is the imputed righteousness that I am talking about. In fact, Paul tells us that it is a perfect righteousness. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, Paul says, ye are complete in Him. Right? We are complete in Him because the Lord Jesus Christ is fully righteous. Now the imputation of Christ's righteousness unto us is a very precious truth. By this truth, we know that the weakest believer is justified as much as the strongest. Okay? Let me repeat. All of us stand equal in God's sight. Whether it be the youngest believer or the oldest believer in the congregation, we all stand equal in God's sight. Okay? And similarly, if you think that a Christian is weak, he is justified in God's sight as much as we are justified in God's sight. Okay? And this justification is not by virtue of what we have done. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And someone says this, that the righteousness, or this righteousness, is worth hungering after. Now the second kind of righteousness, I would call it the implanted righteousness. This righteousness begins when a person has received Christ as Savior and starts to live a new life. The Holy Spirit works in his heart, creating this desire in him. He wants to live righteously. He desires to please God by the way he lives. So he has a thirsting and a hungering after righteousness. Okay, and this is the implanted righteousness. The Holy Spirit in us working, planting in us that desire to live a righteous life. So you see, as a child of God, you notice that there is always a struggle, the struggle of the old man and the new man, right? Yeah. And there is a struggle when we are tempted to do wrong. There is a holding back, you know, force in us. And we know that this holding back is the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And then we fail to obey God. We sin. then there is that kind of grief in us. You know? And that regret, that is also the work of the Holy Spirit, because He implants in us the desire for righteousness. Right. So, we have the imputed righteousness and the implanted righteousness. But I say the summary of all is that the righteousness here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because He is called the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. And He's also called the Righteous One. We know that there were many prophetic passages where He is called the Righteous One. Okay. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "Blessed are ye that are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness," He's not talking about just righteousness that we are pursuing in our life. Okay, He's talking about a more tangible righteousness, and that is the Lord Jesus Himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Himself, and that is what we should be hungering and thirsting after in our life, to know Him, right? To be close to Him, to enjoy fellowship with Him. There are many things we desire in life, and they are not wrong in themselves. To find a good job, to have a good education, and then some of you to build up a blessed family. Some of us want things that are more mundane. Maybe we want a new computer, we want something new, new appliance. They are not wrong themselves. While we have many of these hungering and thirsting after things of the world, Jesus is saying that the first and foremost in our Christian life is that we should be thirsting and hungering after righteousness. And then the promise of the Lord Jesus is, "For they shall be filled." Okay, in what way does God satisfy a man who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I would like to give you a few points. Firstly, He will fill us with His grace and peace. Paul says this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Okay? And so when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, He's going to fill us with His grace and peace. Of course, in Romans 15 it says joy and peace. Joy is one of His graces in our life. Jesus promised us in John 16 verse 33, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Alright, and then in 33 He says, "That in me ye might have peace." The world long for peace. We have been living in a very, very troubled world, full of trouble, right? I asked a sister yesterday, I said, "Have you read that there was this activity going on in the northwest of London? I'm sure you know what happened a few days ago, right? The police were going after some terrorists." And she says, "No, I don't even know." That is Yan Ying, and she's staying up there. She said, "No, I don't even know that things are going on there." And then she said, "Oh, she's so busy with a baby that, you know, she has no time for news, for even to read the paper." Okay. Now, sometimes that is a blessing, you know. Not knowing what is happening is a blessing. To know actually creates in us a lot of unrest. Okay. Do you know that there's a hawker store in Singapore. Many ate from that store and then suffered food poisoning. And then I asked someone, I says, "The paper says 2 died. Is that right?" He says, "No, 3 died." Very miserable, isn't it? The 3 of them who died went there, enjoying the food, not knowing that that will cost them their lives. Now what I'm saying is that, yeah, you don't know, huh? So I bring you a very miserable news. This is true, right? This is not a story. Yeah. Now, but what I'm trying to say here is this, that while we are in this tumultuous world, we can have the peace of Christ in us. And Paul says in the book of Philippians that this is a peace that passes all understanding, you know? Yeah. In a troubled world, you can have a serenity in a heart that you just can't explain. And that's the kind of peace that we really need. May God bless us with that peace. Secondly, He will fill us with delights in spiritual things like prayer and worship. Okay. See, when we long after Him, when we hunger after righteousness, then spiritual exercises like prayer and worship will be very delightful. Okay. The world is full of unrighteousness. Sometimes, you know, when you get to work in the world, you get very tired. Tired not because you're tired of working. Tired because you're seeing that the system of this world is so terrible, isn't it? And then, very often, I have members who just call me and say, so unfair. So unfair. Well, unfair because they have not been treated well in the workplace. And I can understand. But this is the world. Knowing that the world is filled with wickedness and yet unable to escape the pollution of the world, how do we then spare ourselves from that misery? In Psalms 84 verse 4, this is what the psalmist says. Turn to Psalms 84. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Okay, so there's a blessedness in dwelling in God's house. And then in God's house, we will be praising Him. Now I think I've said this to you. I say that when you are facing trials in your life, whatever trouble, okay, that trouble that maybe cause you lots of heart pain, now do not turn away from the house of God. You know, most people would say, I'm so troubled, I just cannot have peace of mind to worship. And the common excuse is, well, I'll worship on my own, right? I want to have my quiet time, you know? Yeah. I'm not saying that there's no need for quiet time. Okay, it's good to be like Joshua who turned to his small corner, you know, and then straightened out things and then write down 1, 2, 3, that is what I want to do. He said that, right? Yeah. Now, it's good to have that time, okay? I'm not saying that it is not necessary, but I'm saying that when you are facing hardship may not be financial hardship, okay, whatever hardship, come to worship God. Come for prayer meeting. Come for your YAF. You will see things changing, different. You will be viewing your hardship from a totally different perspective. You know, you will see that the problems seems to be fading away bit by bit. It doesn't go away immediately. I'm not saying that if a person is sick and then tomorrow he gets well. Right? Yeah. Today, there's a teaching that I believe is wholly erroneous. Okay? That if I command the devil out of the sick person, you know, immediately he gets well. Huh? Now, that is very, very wrong. Okay? We know that sometimes God allows sickness to afflict us. And we realize after that it's good for us. Probably we got a few days MC to rest. Right? God knows that you are overstretched. You just need rest. Okay? You need to slow down things in life. Put aside what you are doing daily. You know, you're rushing in and out. Okay, coming back, when you are facing difficulties, come, please, come to God's house. I will guarantee you this, that you will be blessed. Right, that is what I've learned many years in the ministry. But most Christians will do the opposite. You know, sadly, they will do the opposite. All right? They say they need time to sort out their problems. And in most scenarios, you don't see them after that in church. They just fade off from the church. Now why? Then in verses 10 to 12 of Psalms 84, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee." Now we all say amen to this verse. Alright? That they that trust in God is blessed. But then don't forget, okay, that we are to be found in God's house. Right? Now we spend so much time as if, you know, we are dwelling in the tent of wickedness, because the entire world is a huge tent. And underneath it is wickedness. John says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John chapter 4. Thirdly, he will fill us with wisdom that comes from the knowledge of his word. We know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That is found in Proverbs. True. And we also know that God's word gives us wisdom. You know, and the more we know, the more wisdom we acquire from God. In Proverbs chapter 2 verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Now it is the Lord that gives wisdom. And then James says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not." That is the promise. That if you ask, God will give it to you. And how often we Christians have not gone and not go to God and says, "Give me wisdom, I need it." Alright? And I'm sure you have come to realize now that it is not knowledge that enables us to solve all problems in life. Right? Yeah. Okay, the smartest couple cannot resolve their family dispute. We need to turn to God. And we, God, is able to help us to resolve. And very a time when we, many a time when we counsel believers in trouble, okay, and if we see that attitude of trust, humility, you know, in fact, the entire list found in these Beatitudes, if the counselee has that kind of attitude, spirit in him, we realize that his problem will be solved. Okay? Fourthly, and I'll give it to you as the last point, will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay, knowledge of him. Now, I'm talking about a more specific knowledge. I'm talking about the knowledge of his will. He will fill us with the knowledge of his will. Many of us are seeking God's will. I've said earlier on, you are looking for a job. You are looking for a life partner. I think some of you are. Some of you are seeking God's will to start a family. Okay. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." Okay. It comes back to almost the same point that I've been trying to stress. All right? Put our relationship with God right, and then all the horizontal relationship, all the horizontal affairs of life, God will smoothen them out. Okay. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? So, we seek after righteousness. And I've said that that righteousness could be in a more explained in more tangible manner. I'm saying that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So when Jesus invites us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, He's inviting us to God Himself. I want you to look at one more verse before we close the fourth beatitude. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Of course, this is taken from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, I've said earlier on. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now again, we know that there are many figurative usage here, right? But the main idea is this, that people who thirst after Christ, the promise is that out of his belly, right? Belly must be used figuratively, okay? Only stomach fill the belly. But we are talking about the life, the whole inner life. There will be outflowing of water of life. You see, and when that happens, you'll find that your life will be very enriching. Not only for yourselves, but for people you come in contact with. Okay? And as children of God, I believe His desire is that out of our life flows the abundance of living water. Alright? May God enables us to do that. We come to the fifth beatitude. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. I'll cover one more and then after that we'll take a break. Here, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, the word merciful stands both in front and the rear of the verse. Blessed are the merciful. And then the promise is that a merciful person will receive or shall receive mercy. So, the beginning and the end of the verse, you see the word merciful. In the beginning of the text, it stands as a duty. Blessed are the merciful. In other words, it is our duty to exercise mercy, right? And then in the end of the text, it stands as a reward. The reward is, you shall receive mercy. So Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, it is interesting to note that the word godly in Hebrew, okay, if you look into the Hebrew lexicon, look for the word godly, and you will find that it carries with it the idea of mercifulness, kindness. Alright? This divine teaching here is that the godlier a man is, the more merciful he is. Alright? Now, to put it, I think, in a better way, because we say a godlier man he is, I would say a man who is truly spiritual. Right? If we are truly spiritual, then we will exercise mercy. We will be merciful. You see, the whole problem with the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, is this, that they claim to be spiritual. Right? They claim to be very faithful in following the law of Moses. See, but the problem is that their whole life system does not show that they are following the law of God. And one basic law is that they must be merciful. See, so they caught the woman caught in adultery and they asked, the law. What does the law of Moses say? Now, what was in their heart and mind? That Jesus and the disciples would take stone and throw at her. See, they desire to see the sinners punished by death instead of showing mercy. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ showed mercy. He that had no sin, take the first stone and cast at her. Right? So, I say that a person who is godly will surely exercise mercy. To be merciful is to be like God, because God by nature is merciful. Right? He is plenteous in mercy. You find this phrase, he has plenteous of mercy, recorded many times in the Old Testament. And that is how God presents himself to the people of Israel, that he shows mercy. I give you one or two verses. Psalms 86 verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy." In the same Psalm 86 verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." And this is our God. Okay. In fact, Psalm 103 verse 8 has almost the same statement as Psalms 86 verse 15, that God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. I'm sure you know this verse pretty well. In fact, in many of God's teaching, you find that he is telling the people that he hates unmerciful people. Right? He hates unmerciful people. Now somebody says, "Now don't say God hates." Now I understand that, you know, God does not hate, definitely. Okay, but we have to use it because that is how we can understand. Okay, whether you say God dislikes, God abhors, God hates, you know, or God is angry. Yeah, I will just tell you that in a manner that we can understand. I say God hates the unmerciful. In Psalms 109 verse 6 to 8, Psalms 109 verses 6 to 8, the context of these few verses talk about a merciless man. "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Now, we have to look at the entire Psalm 109, okay? And then, in the verses that I have just read, we see God's judgment is upon the merciless. And I've just also told you of the incident where the religious leader caught a woman committing adultery, right? And then expecting her to be sentenced to death. Right? If you look at Psalms 109 and verse 16, you will see the context of the verses that I've read earlier on. We are told that the man is punished because he remembers not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and a needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. In other words, he does not show mercy. He ears are not open to the cries of the poor and the needy. Okay, and then not only that, in fact, he takes advantage of the weak. I've been reading a book by Thomas Watson on the title "The Beatitude." So, in this messages, I actually quoted him a number of times, okay, and I want to quote him again. I liked his definition for mercy. Mercy is the melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. We know people have need, okay, and mercy is this, that we desire that we will be the instrument to meet his or her need. Right? Therefore, it is one thing to know, so and so have need in the church. Okay? But it is another matter when we pray, God, let me be the instrument to meet his need. Mercies look not on the suffering of others, but the desire to help alleviate the sufferer. The Good Samaritan is a classic example of one who is truly merciful and compassionate. I think we know that story pretty well. A man was on his way to Jericho when robbers attacked him, and they beat him up, left him there to die. Three men came by, first a scribe, then a priest. They look at the injured man dying, and because they are religious leaders, they cannot be defiled by a dead body. Alright? And probably they look at him and says, I'm very sorry, you know, I hope you get well, and then they move on. And then came the Good Samaritan. We were told that he took pity on the man. The injured man was a Jew, and the man who helped him is a Samaritan. We know that the Jews and the Samaritans were at loggerheads. The Jews, when they see a Samaritan, will call him a dog. This is recorded by Josephus in his writing on the Jewish culture in those days. Okay? And definitely, the Samaritans would not like the Jews. But when the Samaritan saw this injured man, a Jew, he took pity on him. He bound up his wound, put it on his own animal, took him to an inn, even paid for his stay there, and told the innkeeper, take good care of him. Okay? Whatever you spend on him, I will pay you when I return. Now, this story was spoken to a lawyer. The lawyer wanted to know who the neighbor is. Okay? And Jesus said this story and then asked, now who is the injured man's neighbor? Obviously. Okay? And you know what the lawyer replied? The one who showed mercy. He said it himself. The one who showed mercy. Right? So it was the Samaritan who showed mercy. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That is the promise that God gave. The scribes and the Pharisees did not know what is true mercy. Any act of charity they did was simply an attempt to just get public attention. They do it so that people can see, praise them. Okay. And in reality, they look upon the helpless and the forsaken as potential prey, somebody that they can take advantage of. If you look at the woes pronounced upon the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 25, now in verse 14, Jesus rebuked them saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' house, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Okay. So, they are ready to pounce upon widows, taking advantage of them. Okay. And then, in the public corner, they can make long prayers to be heard of men. And then let others know that they are religious, they are merciful, they pray for the sick, and those who are despised, forsaken. But in practice, they were not. You see, we in our fallen estate is not merciful. In other words, by nature, we are not merciful. But today, we are able to exercise mercy because we know that God is has been merciful to us. Okay? And the ability to practice, to show mercy, is because we are new men in Christ. See, without this change in nature, man in his natural estate is not merciful. The spirit of showing mercy is good for us because it causes us to go to God when we are weak. Okay? We know that we are weak, so we need God's mercy. Right? And not only that, showing of mercy also helps us to have a balanced view of others. Okay? Now, we have been saying this and we have quoted sometimes correctly, many times out of context here, esteem others better than ourselves. Right? Now, when we show mercy, it really helps us to have a good, a balanced view of others, right? Yeah. Sometimes we look at weak brethren, okay? And we despair because they're so weak. Why are they so weak? Okay? We want them to come to church. We want them to help in a youth camp, but the Easter camp, you know? But they are not offering their help. They are not even coming. Now, when we understand that we were like that before and God has been merciful, that's why we are strong today to be able to serve Him, then we will have a very balanced view of others. We'll look at others with a correct eyesight. Okay, God help us. When we show mercy to our fellow man, the Lord Jesus wants us to know that we are in fact showing mercy to Him. Of course, the Lord Jesus does not need mercy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 verses 34 to 46. Pretty long, but there are two parables spoken here. One is the parable of the 10 virgins. Then you have the division of the goats from the sheep. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, they are the sheep, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and clothed thee, and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and come unto thee? Then the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So I've just said that when we show mercies to the least of God's brethren, then Jesus says, you have done it unto me. In other words, we are showing mercy to the Lord Jesus. Right? Yeah. And it's how the Lord looks at it. Right? Not that He needs that mercy. And here is a very encouraging truth here, you know, that small things that you have done for your fellow man, and particularly, I would say, when you do it to your brethren, God takes notice of it. Okay? Because He says, you have done it unto me. See, if you take a cup of cold water to a brother or sister who is thirsty, you know, if you can envisage it this way, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the cup of water. You are doing it unto Him. And know how beautiful it is. Alright? We do not need to ask God to appear to us as some people would do. Ah, God appeared to me, and when you appear to me, I'll do this for you, I'll do that for you. Okay? No, what we need to do is do it to the least of his brethren, and you have done it unto him. How is the merciful man blessed? Firstly, God will deliver him in time of trouble. In Psalms 41 verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Psalms 41 verse 1. Secondly, God will bless a merciful man by meeting all his needs. In Proverbs chapter 11 verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself. Now, look at this. He that watereth shall be watered himself. You know. Now, you see, when we serve others, it is never a loss. All right? Please bear this in mind. Huh? If you come here and serve in this Easter camp, and on Sunday you come and serve, it is never a loss. Men view it as a loss. Why should I? Others can do it. Okay? The promise is this, that if you water, if you take time to encourage your brother, comfort him when he is downcast, okay? The promise is that you will be watered yourself. If you minister to others, you will be ministered unto. Okay? God himself will come and minister to you. Oh, what a promise. Wonderful, isn't it? There's always great joy in serving God. Okay? Look at the result. Right? Not at the labor itself. The result will give you plenty of joy. Thirdly, the Lord will bless his descendants, his posterity. In Psalms 37 verse 26, Psalms 37 verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth. Such is a godly man. And then the promise is, his seed is blessed. Okay? His seed is blessed. Now, my favorite verse is found in verse 25. I just want you to look at it. I've just read verse 26 to you, but I want you to look at verse 25. David gave this testimony. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Alright? Now, many of you are going to form your own family in the near future. Okay? And many of you are going to be very, very concerned with your children's education, because we think that a good education will give them a good head start in life. And many a time when we say good head start in life, as parents, our thought is, they are going to earn a living. Okay? Now, that is right. Okay? I'm sure God greatly desires us to do that. Alright? But you see, the thing is that we are fearful that they will be begging bread, right? You'll become beggar, isn't it? They can't earn a living for themselves. Somebody here shared to me that the parents were very afraid when he started going to church, because they thought that he will become a Christian monk soon, and then he will be living in poverty, you know, he will be so poor, and then how is he going to get married and support his children and so on. Okay? But I want to tell you this, that the promise of God is very true. He says, David witnessed it. He says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Right? Yeah. Take hold of this promise as you trust in God for your future. Fourthly, the Lord will bless all his works. That means the labor of his hands will be blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 10. God will bless all his work. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. Right? Giveth unto him. You know, when you are merciful, you give. Okay? And the promise is that God shall bless thee in all thy works. Okay? Lastly, the Lord will keep him safe from his enemy. Psalms 41 verse 2. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. God promised protection, all right, if you show mercy. I hope this sharing on the fourth and the fifth beatitude is a blessing to you. I'll continue the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh, or the sixth, seventh, and the eighth one after a short break. Let's say about 10 minutes. Have a word of prayer before we take the short break. Father, I pray that you encourage your people here. Lord, we move on in life, and we are not sure what is ahead of us. Sometimes we try to figure things out, and then we become very fretful. Lord, I pray that you will be merciful to us. Lord, help us to trust in you, because your word has so many rich promises, and you say that when we live the life that is pleasing in your sight, we will be blessed. So God, help us to be obedient to your word. We will have this assurance that that things pertaining our future will be taken care of. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.